In the 6th chapter of John at verse 37, we read these words, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." This is God's holy and infallible word. In Reformed theology, we have come to understand that human beings by nature are simply unable to respond to the gospel call with repentance and faith. It's not within them. The reason for it is that we are all born with a sinful nature, a condition known as original sin in the language of theology, the meaning of which is this, that we have a pervasive depravity. We call it total depravity. We have, along with that depravity, what we call a spiritual inability, unable because of our very nature to come to God. And because of our spiritual inability, an unregenerated person is unable, apart from the saving work of the Holy Spirit, to change the very basic direction of his life and heart from sinful self-love to a love for God. And unless God, by his Holy Spirit, opens that unregenerated heart, thus enabling someone to believe, that person will never accept the gospel call. But thankfully we have in this text that very truth, that it is the work of God by grace that brings this sovereign, irresistible, unmerited, gracious call. And we want to look at that grace of God this morning as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that we come to God by grace, his grace, the grace that has bought us by the blood of Christ, the grace that has saved us, the grace that has made us his own, the grace that we could not earn. It is unearned. We bring nothing. So much of our hymn writers are committed to what I consider to be great theology. "Simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." There's an example of a hymn writer who gets grace right. Other hymns that speak of grace, it's that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, as John Newton, who authored that great hymn, Amazing Grace, wrote. It's that grace that draws us. What is that grace? Let's look at that grace this morning. It is sovereign and it is free. First of all, it is free. It's an unmerited gift. It's a free gift of God. All of life is a gift of grace, but the grace that we're speaking of is the grace that brings repentance and faith to our heart to believe. It's given freely. There's no sense in which we are able to repay God. There's no condition attached to grace. Another songwriter has captured it in these beautiful words, "Just as I am, without one plea." You could say, "Just as I am, without anything to give to God, I am saved by grace. He comes to me freely by the exercise," as Paul writes in Ephesians, "of his sovereign good pleasure." It is the gift of God by his sovereign good pleasure in which God comes to sinners and saves them and changes their stony hearts to hearts of flesh, as that is spoken of in Ezekiel 36. Do you remember where Ezekiel says that the promise of God's grace is this? "I will take the heart of stone." You get the picture, don't you? A heart of stone, cold, unresponsive, unable to change, to move, to do anything. It's a heart of stone. Powerful image. God says, "I'll take that heart and I'll transform it to a heart of flesh, something that's living," speaking of that new birth that Jesus speaks of so clearly in John's gospel, that you must be born from above, born again by the Holy Spirit. The stony heart is removed. The new heart is there placed. That transformation changes our nature, which was sinful, a nature that was in a place of enmity against God, that is, an enemy of God, to change us to become that of a friend of God, one who is known to God and loves God. And here in John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Those whom God has transformed and given that gift of grace were the gift of the Father to the Son. They will come." Because they were divinely chosen by the Father, as it speaks of here, divinely summoned to come, divinely taught by the work of the Spirit within, and divinely received by God. This passage emphatically teaches that far from excluding sinners, election, which is the doctrine that this text speaks of, God's choosing us, causes us to come to Christ. All that the Father gives will come. Did you see that? They will come. Not all that the Father gives may come. All that the Father gives might come, as though there is some other condition that needs to be fulfilled. Maybe something that the person must do. God goes so far, some teach. God does this, but now it's up to you. And then comes that great invitation to you to do something. A sinner emphatically will not come to God unless God draws him. And all that God draws will come. Because the fact is simply this, and one of my favorite authors, J.I. Packer, put it this way: nobody would be interested in coming to Christ at all were it not for the love of God expressed in election. This verse. No one would be interested in all. And why? Because he understood what Scripture teaches so well and so thoroughly of our nature. Why are people not interested in coming to God? Because the sinful nature will have nothing to do with God, despises God, hates God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. But God came and drew from those who were once enemies by his sovereign grace and love, by free grace, and made them not enemies, but reconciled and friends, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What this is, as Calvin noted, is an infallible assurance to us that Jesus will receive sinners, because they're going to be called by the Father. They are going to be called by the Father and given to the Son. And those who are called by the Father and given to the Son have the infallible assurance that they'll belong to God, because they are God's by free grace. That grace of God is free. And that grace of God is also unmerited. Faith, the faith that we express, the faith that we have, is not something that we had before God planted it deeply in our hearts in that great transformation of the heart of stone to the heart of flesh, the new birth. Faith is not something of a work of merit, so that if you do it, God will accept it. That faith cannot be a work of merit, something that we do that God accepts, because there is no merit, something that we have that's worth something that God accepts. We have nothing to bring to God. Remember the hymn writer: "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." When those who suggest that it's something that we have that God accepts, they have made a travesty of grace. They have made grace a commercial exchange. God will accept this little bit. Oh, you don't have a whole lot to give him. But if you whip up some faith like a Cool Whip container and you stir it up, and that's why some people work so hard at, oh, do I have enough faith? No, faith is that gift God gives to reach out with an empty hand to trust the Savior who saves those who will come, because God has conferred upon them, breathed into them, infused into them that faith that is saving faith and draws them to himself. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And how do they come? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. They will believe and they will be saved. That's why we say that that grace is irresistible. We cannot resist the sovereign power of God. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, remember that time when he was out with the disciples in a boat and a storm came up and he was sleeping? The disciples were getting a little concerned, and finally they woke him up, because that was a pretty rough storm, and they were just about ready to say, we're going to drown. You know, they did. Master, do you not know we're perishing? How can you sleep through this? The reason he could sleep through this is because Jesus simply got up and said, peace, be still. And it was as calm and cool as a day. And you could see the glassy sea of Galilee as though there had not been a wave on it for hundreds of years. That same power of God that can calm the raging storm. That same power of God that by a word that is spoken brings forth worlds into being, galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies that cannot even be counted by scientists. That power of God that creates even the stars and names them one by one is the power of grace that comes and takes that heart of stone. And when God by grace comes and changes that heart, it is irresistible power that God uses his power to save and to change that heart. And it is a grace that cannot be refused, though it is often resisted. But God breaks that resistance down. God broke down Saul of Tarsus and his resistance. He was a resister, wasn't he? What was he doing as he was going along on that road to Damascus? The 9th chapter of Acts tells us that's one of my favorite verses about the Apostle Paul. Before he was changed, it says he was on his way to put Christians in jail, and they would be executed, of course. And it says he was going everywhere, breathing out threatenings. It's almost as though it sounds like fire was coming out of his nostrils like an old dragon. You get that image of breathing out threatenings. And the church was afraid of this guy because Saul of Tarsus was resisting the grace of God. Jesus comes on the road to Damascus and he speaks to Saul of Tarsus and says, why do you fight against me? Why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you struggling, resisting? And he, confronted by the sovereign Son of God on the throne of glory, is transformed. His resistance, broken by the irresistible grace and the power of God. Scripture speaks in many places of the refusal of God's grace, but it's not dependent upon us to give up our refusal, because unless God changes our heart, we would still refuse. My heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Wonderful hymn writer. That's the heart that understands the grace of God. He cannot come. He will not come. He will refuse to come. He is active in his enmity, in his rebellion. The Romans passage says the sinful mind is hostile to God and cannot submit. It's absolutely impossible to come to God except for this verse, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the point is simply this: God is greater than our resistance. Praise God. God is greater than the heart of stone. God is greater than the carnal mind that is at war with God. Glory to God. He gave me no choice. He broke my rebellion and my heart and my will and changed it by grace. By that irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner, a new nature is given that he might reach out with hands that are empty and receive the fullness of that inheritance of glory. The hymn writer says, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me." That's John 6:37. God's amazing grace will always meet the helpless impotence of mankind and powerfully save those whom God has purposed to give to the Son. And Calvin said this, the gospel will always have the power to gather the elect to salvation. That's missions. That's why we send out missionaries. Because the Lord Jesus said the field is white unto harvest. They haven't come in yet, but there is a harvest. And we go to the harvest field because God is at work to bring that harvest through his electing power and grace, irresistible grace, through the means of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have this assurance that Jesus will never lose one. Not one will be lost that was given to him by the Father. And if he won't lose them, and he won't let them go, you then have this assurance that he will take care of us to the very end. There will never come a day, there will never be a moment when the Lord Jesus will look upon a sinner saved by grace, by his shed blood, and turn his back upon that individual. That person belongs to him for eternity. And that's why it says in this passage later, Jesus says, I will raise up all that the Father has called. In other words, they will safely make it home. We're going to be in heaven. What a great comfort to us in this weakness of our own sinful flesh, that our Savior will never forsake us and that his promises, he will safely bring us home. Our home in heaven is assured, not because we have done something, but because we are assured that the Father has given us as a gift to the Son, and Jesus has secured our salvation, and has sent forth his Spirit in our hearts to change us, to transform us, to comfort us, and to give us this promise, I'll never let you go. Yea, I am with you to the end of the age. He has stretched out his omnipotent hand and redeemed us, so we ought to be bold and call upon him for help and for strength. He'll never desert us. He says, come to the throne of grace. He will receive us there, and he will give us that eternal life that the Father has promised. He will ratify the Father's choice, and not one will be lost. Every last one for whom Jesus shed his blood will be gathered in. What are some of the things that we can take from this passage for our own hearts? Well, many things already, but at least these. It should leave each and every one of us without any sense of pride, without a shred of pride. We're saved by grace. Remember, Paul writes that in Ephesians 2. For you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one should be able to boast. What can we boast of when we have nothing to give? It's all given by grace. But it ought to be also a very great encouragement to our hope and faith. What a wonderful encouragement it is to know that God's sovereign grace, irresistible, free, and sovereign grace has made us his. That ought to encourage you in your struggles, knowing that when you face those struggles, you know that you cannot resist the enemy. But God has put his irresistible grace and power in you. And Satan himself cannot defeat God's purposes. He wants to, he tries, he throws up roadblocks, but never will God's purposes for you be defeated, because God is on his throne. And no one is able to take that power away from him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. because God's great grace, sovereignly given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, assures us that that grace will never, ever cause God to forsake us. We're His forever. What a comfort this is to the heart that knows this text, these words, this truth of God's great and sovereign redeeming grace, the invincible power of God that saves sinners by grace, free grace, undeserved grace, irresistible grace, the grace that has made you His own. What a joy it is to know this God who has loved us so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.